From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community, AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. Live from WGBB, 1240 AM. It's time for
Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, John.
How are you?
Thank you. Fine. Glad to be back.
Yeah, well, I missed you terribly.
I miss you, too. You're a psychiatrist. Why would I have missed you so much?
Well, you know, once in love with Amy, always in love with Amy.
Well, I miss you getting me nervous and interrupting me and stuff.
Well, you know, you have to realize that we're talking all over Al's song again, too. I saw Al about 2 weeks ago, and he didn't beat me up. You know why? He doesn't listen to the show.
I don't believe that.
Well, no, he travels. He was up in Canada. Anyway, we have a wonderful, wonderful guest today. We have Paul Miller with us, and Paul is an evangelist for a number of years with a fascinating story. Fascinating story about how he became one with Jesus and the work that he does.
The work he does is phenomenal. I when I heard about it, I couldn't actually believe it. He's truly a worker for Jesus.
And Paul, maybe you can just tell it. First of all, welcome, Paul.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Nice to be with you. We had a wild night with Paul last night. You know, when he prayed over me, I must tell you this, Paul, I don't go down that often. You just touched my arm, and I was gone. And that doesn't happen. So that it says to me, here's a man loaded with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to embarrass you by saying that, but we know it's true.
Watched you go down, by the way.
Watch me.
You go down.
Uh-oh. I'm in trouble.
Paul, we like to say resting in the Spirit.
Resting in the Spirit, right.
Some people may not understand what going down
means.
Right.
That's right. And feeling the peace of the Spirit when you're down and feeling God's love in you. Paul, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you've gotten into this ministry that you're in.
Well, first of all, I am a Franciscan, a secular Franciscan. And I'm married, and I have 4 children and 11 grandchildren.
Wow.
And I've been a lifelong Catholic. But I would say up until 1997, I was pretty much a Sunday Catholic. You know, I went to church on Sundays and sort of did the minimum. I wouldn't say I was very spiritual. I was more religious than spiritual.
And you had a business at that time, didn't
you? Yes, I did. I owned a publishing company, actually, in the food business. So I had a TV show in New York called Entree, and I was involved with all the best chefs and sort of a tandem to the Food Network type of thing.
Okay.
At this particular point in 1997, I was asked to go to lunch one day with a person that I never met before who proposed, actually, to have a business meeting. And it's funny that we're doing this today because he was actually in the radio business.
Okay.
And so he thought there were some, you know, crossovers. Long story short, I went to see this guy, and he never talked about any business. But at the end of the lunch, he said to me, "Did you ever hear of Betania, Venezuela?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, have you ever heard of a woman? Her name is Maria Esperanza." And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, Maria Esperanza is a very interesting woman. In fact, she had an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Betania, Venezuela. But what's interesting about it is those apparitions have been approved by the Catholic Church. What do you think of that?"
Hmm.
I thought he was nuts.
Yeah, you couldn't head for the door. Me
I
too.
Was like,
huh? I would have run out the door.
This was the craziest thing because I went there thinking I was going to do a contract to do a TV thing or a radio thing, and I wound up hearing about this lady that I never heard of. Anyway, when he asked me the question, I wasn't sure how to answer it. So I said, "Well, if you're asking me, do I believe in apparitions?" The answer is yes. I believe in Fatima and Lourdes and Guadalupe. But I said, "If you're asking me, do I know of this woman who I never heard of before, you know, had an apparition in this place I never heard of before? Why are you asking me this? I don't understand this." And he said to me, "Well," he said, "she's coming to the United States in about a month, and she wants to meet you when she comes here. Would you be willing to meet her?" Well, imagine. It was the craziest thing ever. Anyway,
I don't know if I could do that.
Well,
curiosity, I guess.
I don't think I could do it either, except for the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. You know, I didn't realize that I sort of went into this different mode of operating because I'm sort of German, you know, and I have my schedule and I do what I'm supposed to do and I don't have time for too much nonsense and all of a sudden.
But I just want to make it clear, this wasn't something that you precipitated. This, you did not contact her. She knew of you through a spiritual means of some sort.
Right. According to her, 25 years before she met me.
Wow.
She didn't know my name, per se, but to use her words, she knew someone was being prepared in North America, actually, is what she said. And it's a really long story, which we don't have time for today, but
we have enough time. Tell the story.
This story is truly amazing. Even though I had not met Maria Esperanza, and this was in June 1997, a year before that, my daughter, my oldest daughter, who was 19 at the time, was brought to the hospital in a jaundiced condition. And they found out that she had this this large stone lodged in her bile duct. And because of that, they couldn't do laparoscopic surgery to remove her gallbladder. They had to do conventional surgery, which was a real nightmare for us. Anyway, long story short, it turned out that something miraculous happened that night before she had the operation. We left her at the hospital. And the next morning, after the surgery, after only 40 minutes, the surgeon came out and said, "Well, I have good news. We had no trouble removing the gallbladder." He said, "But I even have greater news, and that is the fact that we were able to use the laparoscope." And I said, "Well, that's amazing." I said, "What happened? Did she pass the stone?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, were you able to cut it out using the laparoscope?" "No." I said, "Well, what happened to the stone?" He said, "It disappeared." I said, "What? What do you mean it disappeared? I'm thinking it's going to show up somewhere else in her body." Anyway, we never knew what happened. A year later now, fast forward, I've met Maria Esperanza. I had this amazing experience and healing and all this. And she comes to our home for the first time and meets my wife and my children. After she left that night, my daughter, who is now 20, came up to me and said, "Dad, I have to tell you something. I want to tell you something that I wasn't able to tell you." I said, "Okay, what is it?" And she said, "Well, do you remember last year when I had my operation?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I never said this to you, but during the night, about 2:30 in the morning, this woman came walking into my room. And she was dressed like in a wool suit, and she had a green hat on, and she had a beautiful smile on her face. She never said a word, but she walked up to me and she put her finger out and touched my side where I had all the pain from the stone. And all of a sudden I felt a burning sensation and it flushed clear. And then she walked out and she said, "Dad, it was Maria Esperanza. I saw it." And that's what she was wearing that night in the hospital. Wow. Amazing. So she actually bilocated to me a year before I ever knew she existed. A bilogue to my family, not to me. And the wonderful thing about this story, the postscript to all of it is, since they've begun the investigation for the cause for her sainthood, this is one of the things I testified to at her cause, was the documented bilocation to heal my daughter.
So now she's a servant of God.
That's correct.
And I think I told you that October 30th, right, we're having a Marian conference at Kellenberg High School.
Yes.
And at the end, the Maria's family will be there.
Yes.
And I think that they're very interesting people, very interesting to talk to, very friendly and very loving.
Well, they were like our family. Yeah. And they're like brothers and sisters to us.
What happened when you met with Maria? I lost track of that story.
Well, you
were at a luncheon.
Well, she invited us to go to lunch at, of all places, the Short Hills Hilton Hotel. So we met her there, and again, up until that very moment, I wasn't even sure she existed. I had not checked to see if she was real. This is another thing that's, unexplainable to me, because I went there just not believing anything as it relates to her. Anyway, we sat down at this table, and everybody sat down, and it was Maria and Senor Jay, her husband, Carlos, her son-in-law. This guy, Ron Kyle, who's the one that originally spoke to me a couple months before that. And my business partner, Kurt Peters, who was an atheist. So anyway, we sat down at the table, and now I figure, well, she's going to tell me what she wants, you know, because I'm thinking she wants me to publish a magazine or a book, or because I was in the publishing business, or even do a TV thing or something like that. Anyway, so she looked at me and she says, so what can I tell you? And I was sort of aggravated because I'm thinking to myself, well, she got me here. Now she should at least tell me what it is she wants from me. But I didn't know what to say, and I wasn't sure. I didn't want to be impolite and go right to the apparition thinking maybe she doesn't want to talk about that. So I said, well, why don't you tell me about your life? So she said, okay. She said, you know, when I was 3 years old, my father died. And when I turned 5 years old, my mother had to leave our town to settle my father's estate. And I was born in Barrancas, Venezuela, which is about 6 hours south of Caracas along the Orinoco. Anyway, as she stood on the dock of the Orinoco, and this would be 1933, because Maria was born in 1928, she was looking out at the water, and she was crying because her father had died. She was only five, and her mother was leaving now. And so lots of times in those days, people didn't come back. So she wasn't even sure if her mother was going to come back. Anyway, as she stood there looking at the water crying, all of a sudden out of the water arose St. Therese, which is very ironic since today is the feast day of St. Therese.
Yes.
So St. Therese must be with us here today.
Yes.
You know, we have to warn listeners that these stories are filled with rather unusual things. So don't run away.
Right.
Keep listening.
Anyway, so for those of you who may not know who St. Therese is, if you ever see a statue of a Catholic nun holding a bouquet of roses, that's typically St. Therese. Mm-hmm. Anyway, she said, Maria said, she doesn't know if St. Therese threw her rose, but her rose just appeared in her hand. But anyway, she got this rose, and St. Therese told her to give it to her mother, that her mother would return safely. And so anyway, that's what she did, and that was her first mystical experience at only age five. Mm-hmm. Then she went on to say at 12 that she'd contracted pneumonia. This would be 1940, and there wasn't a lot of drugs in those days to combat pneumonia, and she was dying. She was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and as she lay in the bed, she finally got so sick, and she prayed to the Blessed Mother and said, Mother, either heal me or take me to heaven, but don't leave me like this. And subsequently, she was healed. And that was the first time that she had a vision of Mary when she was in the hospital. So she's going on and on telling this. She's up to age 12, right? And I'm looking at her. She's like 70 years old. I'm thinking, I'm going to be here till 5 o'clock. I got to stop this. You know, this is. And so finally, I started laughing at. I mean, that shows you how impertinent I was. I started laughing at her. I put up my hand and said, Maria, it's not necessary to tell you your whole life story today. Eat your soup. It's getting cold. And she got very indignant and stood up and hit the table and said, don't worry, I have a lot to talk about today. And she walked. She walked away.
And she left you?
Yeah, she left. And then, of course, everybody at the table
looked
at me.
That's a sign to be careful.
I know. I thought, boy, well, I must have really put my foot in my mouth this time. Anyway, she came back after 10 minutes. And she sat down and she looked over at my business partner, Kurt. Now, Kurt was not invited to this. He just crashed the party. And he had never even been introduced to Maria. So Maria pointed at him and started laughing, literally laughing at him. And she said, you know, you're very smart, but you're very young. But she didn't mean young. She meant immature, which was totally what Kurt was. Then she turned her head from Kurt's side of the table to mine. And in those second or two, it took her to go from one side to the other. Her whole face changed and her eyes welled up in tears. And she looked at me and she pointed to me and said, today is a blessed day in your life. If you hadn't come here today, you'd have died today.
Mm. Mm. That got your attention.
Wow. It was very sobering.
She was very mystical, wasn't she?
And, yes.
And I guess you know the story about the rose growing out of her chest?
Yes, yes.
Can you tell us anything about that?
Well, finish the story, though, because I want to hear more of what happened with your encounter with Maria.
Anyway, I'll get back to
go ahead.
Yes, please.
Go ahead. He interrupts me all the time.
No, I just like it. Finish the story.
Anyway, so she said, you know, you have tremendous stress in your life, and that stress is killing you. It would have killed you today if you hadn't come here. And so she started to describe the physical symptoms that I was experiencing, you know, one of which was angina, and many other sort of corollary reactions to a heart problem. And I was 49 at the time, and my dad had his first heart attack at 46 and ultimately died from a heart attack. I had lost five aunts and uncles on both sides of my family before the age of 51 of heart attacks. So I was definitely a candidate. So at the end of all of it, I was surprised because I didn't say a word to her. I didn't answer. I didn't say, yes, you're right. I didn't say anything. I just looked at her. And she put her hand out and she moved it from left to right and she said, it's taken care of. So I didn't feel anything. I didn't have any means to know whether what she said was true or not. So then she went on and she said to me, when you pray, do you pray to the Sacred Heart of Jesus? And I said, no, I don't, just that fast. I said, I know what the Sacred Heart of Jesus is. I know what that cult is within the church, but I don't pray to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So she said, well, from now on, whenever you pray, I want you to pray to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because if you do, our Lord will give you whatever you ask of him. And, you know, I was impressed with that because I thought to myself, you know, being my empirical self, said, well, I'll ask for something. And if I get it, maybe I can believe something about this woman, you know. Didn't think much of it. And now the most mystical aspect of what happened, if you want me to go on.
Sure.
She sat back in her chair and she looked at me and her eyes got kind of glossy. I mean, she had these very piercing eyes. I mean, they looked like x-rays when she looked at you. But she, instead of looking me in the eye, she started looking as if she saw something over my head and behind me. And she kept squinting and focusing and leaning back. And she said to me, you know, I see this tall spirit standing behind you. And I thought to myself, great, we're going to have a seance in the middle of the Short Hills Hilton dining room here. This is ridiculous. I mean, it was ridiculous. I couldn't even comment about how ridiculous it seemed to me. And she said, you know, he has his long arms and his white hair, and he's always with you. He's always helping you. And she goes on like a 10-minute tear on everything about this person, about their physical characteristics, their behavior, their, you know, everything you could think about. Well, to be honest with you, I was a little dumbfounded because she was describing my father, who is dead.
Wow.
Perfectly. But I never said to her, that's my father. I said nothing because I was still so skeptical, you know, that listening to her. Anyway, at one point, Carlos, who was translating this, her son-in-law, said, St. Joseph. And then in Spanish, she said to him, no, not saint, meaning the name is Joseph, but not saint. And of course, you can probably guess my father's name was Joseph.
Wow.
So I was a little shocked, you know, to be honest. And I wanted to turn my head over to see my partner, Kurt. Because Kurt knew my father. He worked for us for a brief period of time before he died. Anyway, I turned my head from Maria across the table to Kurt. And his face was white. And he was crying. And his eyes were like gigantic. And he lost control of the muscles on his face. His whole face was shaking. And he leaned forward and he said to me, Paul, I see Joe standing behind
you.
Oh,
my God.
It was the most shocking thing in my life. Because here this person I know very well, he's like a brother to me, the biggest jokester, the biggest, most, you know, skeptical person I know in the world, right, is sitting there telling me he sees my dead father standing behind me. It was shocking beyond any belief. So shocking that I didn't even turn around to see my own father. I was just so shocked by his face and by what he said. And I, at that point, I said, you know,
this isn't for real.
This is not something. This is something else.
Yes.
You know, so anyway, she then, do you want me to continue?
Absolutely. Yeah, of course.
She then.
We have an hour.
Well, don't want to take up all your time.
No, all right.
Anyway, so then she sat forward in her chair and she grabbed her left leg and she started to rub her left leg and grimace, actually like in pain. And she said to me, what happened to your left leg or your left foot when you were 15 years old? Now, remember, I'm 49 now. I've just looked in the eyes of, I don't know what, yeah, to realize that my dead father was standing there behind me, right? I'm looking at my partner, who is no longer an atheist, in an instant, right? And I'm listening to this woman who I just can't believe what she's telling me, you know? So I couldn't answer her. I said, I don't know. I can't think of it. She said, no, think about it. So for like 2 minutes, I thought. And I said, Maria, I just can't. No, she said, and she hit the table. She said, you don't understand. You cannot leave here today until you tell me what happened to your left foot or your left leg when you were 15 years old. I was shocked. I mean, I don't know what to say because I couldn't think of anything. So I literally put my head down like a kid on a desk. And for 10 minutes, I was trying to get control of my emotions to try to remember what happened when I was 15. Anyway, after like more than 10 minutes, I remember I was playing football one day, and then I was running and somebody knocked into me. And as I fell, I came down on the top of my foot instead of the bottom of my left foot, and it destroyed my foot. I was on crutches and all that stuff. Anyway, so I told her. She said, well, that's right. I want to tell you something about that. I said, okay. She said, well, I want you to know that Jesus himself interceded for you that day, or you would have been crippled for life. But there's something else wrong with your foot. I can see it. Well, in 1971, when I was in the Army, I was disabled in my left foot. And, you know, for almost 30 years, 29 years, or whatever it was to that day, I was in pain every day as a result of this thing. And I am officially still a disabled veteran. She said to me, I'm going to heal you right now. And she stood up and she hit the table with her two hands. She said, stand up. And so I stood up and she said, you're healed. Now, I had been sitting close to 3 hours at that point, so my leg didn't hurt and my foot didn't hurt. And I didn't feel anything. You would think that if you were healed physically, you'd feel some kind of energy or something. I felt nothing. Anyway, so then she sat down, I sat down, you know, and I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to think.
The amazing thing about that for me is not so much the healing, I'm sure that was amazing, but that she knew.
Oh, of course, yeah. And see, at the time, I had no idea that she already knew my family spiritually because she had already healed my daughter a year before.
That's right.
And she never said that. So I didn't even know.
We just want our listeners, hang on, don't leave us, stay on. This is quite
a lot more to come.
Remarkable set of incidents. Paul, please continue.
Anyway, then she moved from her left leg to her right leg. And now she reached down and grabbed near her knee and started to pull her leg like she was dragging her leg. And she said to me, I see an old woman in your life, but I'm not sure if it's a person or a spirit, but she's dragging her leg. She can't walk. Well, at this point, I gave up. Any objectivity I had was gone. I said, well, for the first time, I said, well, that's my mother. She can't walk. She has a sciatic nerve problem. She says she hasn't walked basically in 6 months in a regular way. She drags her leg. She said, well, I see that's causing you a great deal of stress. I'm going to relieve you of that right now. She, again, like with my heart, she put her hand out, moved her hand from left to right, and she said, it's taken care of. Now, my mother wasn't even there. I had no objective way to know whether what she was saying was true or not, but nevertheless, she said it, you know, and it was very shocking. Then she stood up and she came walking over to my chair. Now, this is probably, for your listeners, this will be the most difficult thing. Well, I guess seeing my father being dead is probably...
Yeah, you've got a number of them here.
That's taking a definite leap of faith. But anyway, so she walked over to me and she extended her hands as if she wanted to take my hands. So I stood up and she grabbed a hold of my hands. Now, she's like almost 70 years old at that point. And I'm pretty strong, at least I was in those days. And she grabs my hands and she starts to squeeze my hands and she was crushing my hand. I couldn't believe it. And then she pulled me right against her, not close to her, against her. So imagine there we are standing in the Short Hills Hilton dining room, body to body, with the whole room being filled with people, right? She's got this death lock on me. And as soon as my body came in contact with her body, I really couldn't see anything. I couldn't see her. I couldn't see the room. All I saw was sort of like this kind of diffused lights, like almost like a wall of misty kind of lights. And it was definitely her voice. She said to me, I want you to tell your mother that when she dies, I will be your mother forever. Mm-hmm. With that, all of a sudden I hear, it's my partner, Kurt. He's like a basket case. He's crying because he thinks my mother's dying that day. Oh. And he's lost it totally. I mean, and I hear him crying. He's crying out loud, which was shocking beyond belief to me. Anyway, as I stood there, I realized that I'm like in an ecstatic state. and that this isn't Maria Esperanza talking to me. This is the Blessed Mother herself. And then she let go of me. She turned around and she sat down. And she said to me, you know, Paul, you have tremendous faith. And every time in your life when you've had to go from one thing to another, from one place to another, you've always gotten there. Even no matter what has happened to you, you haven't allowed yourself to be knocked off the road, so to speak. And she said, you know, today is a blessed day in your life because from this day forward, you're going to see things clearly that other people can't see. And people are going to begin to follow you. She said, for example, you're going to notice sometimes that you're in a crowd of people. And you'll turn and you'll see people staring at you. And this was the expression she used, which makes me chuckle every time I say it, which is that as if I was handsome, that people would be staring at me. That's a way to keep humble. Anyway, she said,
we're not commenting on that. I didn't say a word.
You could have humored me.
He will. Give him time. He'll say something.
Anyway, so she said, but they're going to be staring not because they see you, but because they're going to see Jesus himself, because you're going to become an apostle of Christ. You're going to save thousands of souls. And she got up and left.
Wow.
That was the first 5 hours of my life with Maria Esperanza.
And from that point on, you were really serving the Lord.
That's correct.
Yeah, I want to just take a break for a moment. And Trevor, can we put on the second cut? It's a lovely song because it says, I will serve the Lord, and it's Father Richard Holung and his music, because it fits. And every listener gets called to God in their own way. Yours is quite phenomenal. Thank you for sharing that, Paul.
You're welcome.
I will serve you, my sweet Jesus, my beloved Lord, who leadeth me. I will serve you, my sweet Jesus, my sweet Jesus, to the end. I will serve you, my sweet Jesus, my beloved Lord, who leadeth me. I will serve you, my sweet Jesus, my sweet Jesus, to the end. I give praise to you, praise to you, praise to you, Lord my God. Honor you, worship you, honor you, sing to you, die for you, live for you, die for you, Lord my God. Though I may never see stars, nor the moon, nor the sun again, though I know that I'll die and I'll never see friends again, though I know that my blood will be and I'll pass from this life, I will serve you to the end. Serve you, my sweet Jesus, my beloved Lord, who leadeth me. I will serve you, my sweet Jesus, oh Jesus, to the to the end.
get back to Paul in just a moment. But Paul, you know, we have a saint of the day, and our saint today is Padre Pio. I know I'm giving away Tony's secret as to
always,
who the saint
he always
is.
Trumps me.
However, it's it's very pertinent that we do this now, because I'd love, after we talk about him and Tony talks about him and people know who he is, then maybe you talk about your relationship with Padre Pio as well.
When I selected Padre Pio, I had no idea that you had a special relationship, Paul, with to Padre Pio, and very little idea about Maria Esperanza. But when I was considering St. Jerome, St. Teresa, and then I got a very strong feeling that I had to use Padre Pio. So I selected Padre Pio, and I feel I selected him because of you, Paul.
You know who the real producer is.
Yes, we know who the real producer is. You're just a figurehead, by
That's
the way.
Right.
Padre Pio, by the way...
Actually, he's the executive producer.
He's the
executive producer. But we have a big guy up on top who tells us.
No, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. I'm talking about the big guy.
Okay.
Not you.
Go ahead.
Padre Pio was born on May 25th. And it just so happened I was born on May 26th. Padre Pio died on September 23rd. In 1968.
When did you die?
No, just so happened. Well, I don't know now. I got married on September 23rd. I hope. John, don't take that the wrong way. But there's some coincidences. But Padre Pio, when he was canonized by Pope John Paul, there were more than 300,000 people that attended canonization. He, as a young child, had a strong feeling and a strong instinct for Jesus, and was very, at five, he was very devoted to Jesus. And he always wanted to be a priest. And so he was canonized in 2002. And the Holy Father praised Padre Pio for his prayers and his charity, and said, "This is the most concrete synthesis of Padre Pio's teaching," said the Pope. He also stressed Padre Pio's witness to the power of suffering. "If accepted with love," the Holy Father stressed, "such suffering can lead to a privileged path of sanctity." And so Padre Pio, when he was praying one time in front of the cross, he happened, just as he was praying, he got the stigmata, and he got the marks on his hands and his feet and his bleeding and
of the crucified Jesus.
Of the crucified Jesus, absolutely. And so, you know, it was hard to convince everyone of the stigmata and to prove that this was, quote unquote, a gift from Jesus. And so at the time, he was told by the bishop, I believe, that he wasn't to say any masses because they just didn't believe of the stigmata. Until finally, he was convinced that he could say masses and that he had a special gift. But he was very... His gifts were so, they mirrored Maria Esperanza so much that he had so many gifts of discernment, bilocation. He was able to read into people's hearts. When he heard confessions, he knew more about the people that came to confess than the people themselves knew. And he told them. He didn't spare any words. He told them exactly what the story was with their lives. And so he got so popular that there were times there were 10,000 people lined up to hear confessions from Padre Pio. And he just was a servant of God, and he lived his whole life devoted to God. And he had some special things that people may not know, that the blood oozing out of his hands was a smell of roses, and that his love for Jesus was penetrated, and that he was bilocating in two places at one time, until finally, one time Jesus told him that he asked Jesus, "Why am I going through this?" And I think Jesus said to him, "Well, you're going to be going through this for another 50 years, because that's how long you're going to be living, for another 50 years." And then finally, when he did die, the stigmata disappeared on his body, and it was over. And he was friends with Maria Espinanza. They met, and Paul, I think you can attest to that, that they were communicating, and they met, and I think that I think the story was that Maria went to confession, or was standing on a long line for confession, and someone, one of the friars, came looking for Maria Espinanza and said that Padre Pio wanted to see him.
Paul, that's why we're so glad you're here, that the executive producer gave us Padre Pio, because as the saint of the day, because Maria, you know something about that, and you've had a relationship with Padre Pio. Maybe you could tell us about that.
You could tell us a lot more than I can probably come up with research.
Well, you know, for Maria Espinanza, the day that Maria met Padre Pio, her life had not yet really taken shape in terms of her ministry and things like that. And as you were saying, she was online with several hundred people at the time, and this friar just kept saying, "Esperanza, Esperanza," never thinking it was her. She didn't raise her hand, because, you know, Esperanza is a fairly common name in Spanish. And finally she said, "Well, I'm Esperanza." And as you say, the friar said, "Come with me. Padre Pio is waiting for you." And so she went to see Padre Pio, and she went to confession. And then he took her outside into the courtyard of the friary, and pointed to the hospital that Padre Pio had built, which is a renowned world hospital. And he said to her, "Someday, my daughter, you're going to build something even greater than this." On the evening of Padre Pio's death in 1968, Maria, of course, now is in Venezuela. She has, I don't remember how many children she had at that point, but she did have seven children, so she had some number of children. I just don't remember. Maybe two or something like that. I don't remember. But anyway, he appeared to her that evening of his death. Mm-hmm. He and said to her, "My daughter, do you want my gifts?" And she said, "Yes, Father." And so that's when Maria got some of her gifts, and including, you know, she did eventually get the stigmata on Good Fridays. So Padre Pio, for Maria's entire life, after when she first met him, you know, became such an important spiritual patron for her. And I'll tell you a quick story that I witnessed myself, which was that one day I was with Maria, and I got a call from a friend of mine whose father was dying. He was in the hospital. He had sepsis, and he was a fairly old man, and they weren't giving him more than an hour or two. And he said to me, "Would you please pray, and could you ask Maria Espinanza to pray for my father? He's dying." So I turned to Maria and I said, you know, I told her the story. And so she said, "Okay, let's pray." And she closed her eyes, and she didn't really speak out loud, but she closed her eyes, and within a couple of seconds she said, "I'm going to ask Padre Pio to intercede on behalf of this man." And she said, "Yes, he's going to do it. It's done." And the man was healed at that moment, that very moment.
Wow.
So, you know, Maria, you know, sometimes when you meet a saint-like person, like, you know, I don't know if Maria will eventually be a saint or not, but she was certainly saintly. Mm-hmm. You sometimes think, well, her relationship is exclusively with Jesus, or in her case, even obviously the Blessed Mother, because she had so many apparitions. But Maria oftentimes went to certain saints, you know, for very specific reasons. And Padre Pio was certainly one of those most important saints in her life that she would always turn to in very difficult situations. And of course, as I told you, Maria bilocated to heal my daughter. You know, I think that sometimes in those situations that Padre Pio was, you know, involved in some way or another.
And she also both enjoyed the gift of levitation.
That's correct.
And I understand from Maria Espinosa's children that when they were small, they did witness her mother levitate, and they thought that was normal.
Yeah.
They thought that, that everybody did that.
I would behave if my mother levitated.
That's why people always say, well, how do they behave? Well, how would you behave,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
But they actually, she was speaking one day in a, to a crowd of people, and one of the main television channel for Venezuela at that time had cameras there. And as she was speaking, the cameraman was actually keeping her in centered in the screen of his camera before he realized that that the camera was fully elevated. And, and so he didn't even know that she had left her feet, you know, by about a foot or foot and a half.
I want to get back
amazing,
to
huh?
One more aspect that I had mentioned before Palmer so rudely interrupted me at that time. That was about Maria Espinosa had the experience of a rose growing out of her chest. This was told to me, by the way, by the daughter of her interpreter.
Right.
She was a little child at the time, and she told me that she personally witnessed the rose growing out of her chest.
Right. It's actually been filmed.
Has it?
It was filmed, but the agreement was never to release the film while she was alive, because obviously it's very explicit, because the rose came through her chest between her breasts. So that's one thing. But secondly, obviously because of the cause investigation, they wouldn't want anything like that to be, you know, sort of taken advantage of in their news, even though she has passed away. So it did happen 15 times in her life.
Wow.
And it would develop over a period of hours. And believe me, what it looked like, even though I was never at an actual thing, I saw many pictures of it. It looked like, if you imagine, you know what your finger looks like when you have a splinter in it, you could see the wood under your skin. Well, you could see the rose under her skin. And it wasn't just like a little petal. It was the whole thing, the rose, the stem, all of it. And it would take like 6 or 7 hours to come through her chest. And it would be sort of a very painful and bloody occurrence. But the reason it happened, the reason this sort of strange charism happened was not to sensationalize Maria, but rather each petal from each one of those roses was meant to produce a miracle. And the Blessed Mother would tell her, like you could be on a line, there could be 100 people on line to see her. And then all of a sudden Maria would reach into her pocketbook and hand it to somebody. And a miracle would occur for that person. And those rose petals, despite the fact that they go back for probably now 25 years, never deteriorate.
No, I did see one, by the way.
They're as fresh as the day they were picked. Just like you went in your garden and picked one off. It's amazing. Absolutely. Amazing. But it's not unprecedented in the church, though. There was a male saint who actually had roses that would come out of his mouth.
Hmm. Oh, I didn't hear that one.
Yeah, because the first time I heard about it, I thought, well, this is bizarre, you know. But at the same time, I found out that she wasn't the only one that ever happened. I mean, the appearance of a rose.
And St. Teresa, of course, is the little flower.
Right? Well, of course, of course.
You know, I would love for you to share what you're doing now, because I know there's a need that you have as well.
Okay. Well, besides my healing ministry, which takes me all over, you know, certainly North America and to a certain extent out there, I have a ministry in Newark that's based in Newark, New Jersey. It's a long story, but I once was asked to go to this abandoned church. It wasn't abandoned, but it was like a mothball church that wasn't being used, to pray over some people that lived in the street. And so I went there that day, and the woman who asked me said, can you come upstairs? I'd like to show you the church. So I went upstairs, and as soon as I walked into the church, I had a St. Francis-like experience in the church where I heard the words, "Rebuild my church." And so that's what drew me there to that particular place. And I was given essentially a vision, if you will, of exactly what was going to happen in this church in the future. And I wrote it all down. And I took it to the administrator of the parish, who didn't live there. And he wasn't interested in it. I went back to Maria Esperanza and I said, "What do I do now? You know, this is what God's telling me." And she said, "Well, you got to go to the bishop. You got to go to the archbishop and tell him." So 2 weeks later, I was in front of the archbishop. I gave him this whole description and all that. And he said, well, I'm not against this. And so that was the beginning. That was in, 7 years ago. So whatever that is, 2004. That was the beginning of the whole rebirth of St. Anne's Church and then ultimately the Parish of the Transfiguration. Part of that vision was to establish a place for refuge for the people of the streets in Newark, which are, there's so many people that are so downtrodden in Newark, it's not funny. And so we began a soup kitchen, which the first time we did it, we got 10 people. And last year we served close to 80,000 meals.
Wow. Oh, wow.
Among the many things that we do there, one of them is that each November, the Saturday after Thanksgiving, we do a coat giveaway. And the reason we did that is because over the years, people would come in many times in the wintertime when it would be like 20 degrees with kids and there wouldn't be any coats. And so we said, we got to do something about this. So as an example, last year on that Saturday after Thanksgiving, we gave away over 600 coats to men, women, and children. And we continue to do that, and the need continues to grow. Fortunately, up to this past year, we had one source for those coats, a wonderful man from Long Island, a cleaner who just did it all year long and collected thousands of coats. This year, unfortunately, he's retired, and so now we have to go back to square one and come up with 800 coats.
And he's ill, too.
Yeah.
But
so
if people want to donate coats, can they donate coats to you? Is there a facility for that?
Well, I was going to bring that up because
then why didn't you?
Because I was waiting. Talk about interruptions. But I was waiting for this moment because Thecla Joannides, who ran the prayer group last night, and I guess myself and perhaps the intercessors, the former intercessors of the Lamb, the prayer groups all over Long Island, have made a commitment to say that we would like to help you, Paul.
That would be
and
wonderful.
We would like to collect coats. So as of last night, I think we had 39 of them or something like that.
39 beautiful coats, by the way.
Yeah.
Which I helped Paul put in his car. By the way, I'm included in that group.
But what, right, Tony. And what we'd like to do, though, anyone who has a coat or coats that they wish to share with the people of Newark who are really hurting and will be freezing this winter, email us at listenup1240@AOL.com. And we will get back to you and tell you where to bring them and how we can collect them. I also have a wonderful cleaner in town who said that he will clean the coats. He won't press them. He'll clean them, make them hang ready, and he'll do it for next to nothing.
That's wonderful.
Wonderful contribution that he's making. And we have others. And another cleaner said that they would do 200 coats for nothing.
Right.
Now, you had 800 coats last year. And I'm going to set a goal for 1,000 this year.
That would be wonderful.
And we just put it out there. Tony,
we'll
put
it
out again. And you
we'll
have your
we'll
email list, and I have my email list.
Absolutely. And even if people don't have coats, if they have gloves or scarves or hats,
wonderful.
We would love
any type of coat.
Any type of winter.
I mean, winter coat.
Winter coat?
Yeah winter
so
coat.
Listen, that's Listen Up, LISTENUP, 1240@AOL.com. Email us, and we'll get back to you right away, and we'll make arrangements to get those coats.
And we want them to think about it. And, Trevor, we're going to ask you to put the next song on because there's somebody out there who's hurting, and we want you to feel their hurt and make a commitment to give us some of your old coats for the cold people in Newark who are on the streets. Listen to Michael Crawford. Maybe it'll touch your heart.
Somebody's down to their last dime. Somebody's running out of time. Not too far from here. Somebody's got nowhere else to go. Somebody needs a little hope. Not too far from here. And I may not know the name, but I'm praying just the same that you'll use me, Lord, to wipe away a tear. 'Cause somebody's crying not too far from here.
Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here, somebody's forgotten how to trust, and somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. It may be a stranger's face, but I'm praying for your grace to move in me and take away the fear. 'Cause somebody's hurting not too far from here. Help me, Lord, not to turn away from pain. Help me not to rest while those around me weep. Give me a strength and compassion when somebody finds the road of life too steep. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here, somebody's forgotten how to trust, and somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. Now I'm letting down my guard, and I'm opening my heart. Help me speak your love to every needful ear. Someone is waiting not too far from here. Not too far. Someone is waiting. Waiting. Not too far.
And we're on a very short timeline, especially if, Paul, you want to give these out around Thanksgiving. And we know that the people who listen and the people that we touch are generous, and we hope that song touched their hearts.
Well, thank you very much. I have a suggestion. It's a surprise suggestion. I haven't said this to you. But maybe on your October 30th retreat you're doing that day, you can communicate to the people who have registered and ask them to bring a coat.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Because we will. Maria Esperanza certainly will be there. Spiritually
nice.
In force. So.
This is at the Day for Mary.
Right.
For October 30th.
One Marian conference.
Maybe it would be a nice
30th.
Way to allow people to connect to Maria Esperanza's many, many works of mercy.
And also the night before, we have the prayer group at St. Aidan's that Techie runs,
yes.
And anyone who comes that night who may be listening and may know about it, bring a coat so that we can make our goal.
Amen.
And the Esperanza family will be there and will be meeting everyone on the night before and the day of the conference.
You know, Paul, because of your healing ministry, we do have an awful lot of petitions that come in, and we would like to just spend a few moments praying for the people who are out on the airways, who have sent us their petitions. And maybe we can just, if we can find Trevor in a moment, he'll be back. But if we can get some music in the background, that would help. But it's not even necessary to have music. Can we just join hands?
Sure.
And pray over all of these gifts. And we're going to petition in particular Maria Esperanza and Padre Pio, and of course the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that whatever Jesus wishes to do, that we could have that occur for all of our listeners. Trevor? And Jesus, we're praying particularly for Liz And we're praying for Michael, who's going to have surgery on Monday, and for Joanne, who had surgery this week. So many people out there with cancer, Lord, and problems related to the Chiari disease. So many people out there are depressed and out of work and hurting, homeless, as Paul knows. So we pray now, Lord, that you enter into every situation. And Maria and Padre Pio, get to work. Get out there and touch the people who are listening. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you.
Lord Jesus,
on the mic,
we ask that you lift up this people, the children that are hurting, the children that we have in the petitions that need your help and mercy, and their parents. And we thank you for the cures that you've given some of the children, baby David, and the other children suffering with cancer. And continue, please, to lift up those petitions.
And we ask you, Lord, bless the homeless of Long Island. Bless the homeless everywhere, so that they not be cold, so they not be hungry, so that they not be despairing, so that they not lose sight of the fact that you, Jesus, are with them, and you, Mary, Mother of Jesus, are with them. And I place all of my petitions in the heart of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and ask in unity and love, touch those people who are most needy right now, Lord. Praise you and thank you, Lord.
And we give you thanks for Paul and the work that he's doing for the homeless and the hungry, and the work that you have commissioned him to do. And we give you thanks and praise, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Paul, do you have any parting words for us?
I'd really like to do a parting blessing for your listeners.
Thank you.
This is a prayer that began my ministry in 1997 that our Lord gave me for the very first person that ever asked for prayer. And it had a miraculous result. And for the many thousands upon thousands of people that I pray for each day, the Lord has given me this prayer. And so I offer it for all of your intentions. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, you said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so I bring the petitions of those who are listening to this program to your most sacred heart. I ask that you bless them and heal them in body, mind, and soul, according to your will. I ask you to be moved by these petitions as you're moved by the tears of Martha and Mary for their beloved brother Lazarus, as you're moved by your mother's request at the marriage ceremony at Cana, as you're moved by the faith of the Samaritan woman who believes she'd be healed by touching the tassel of your cloak. I thank you, Lord, for the many times when you've intervened on behalf of all of us, and I look forward with peace, hope, and joy at your future coming for the conversion of souls. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you for having me today.
Oh,
thank you for being here.
Pleasure.
It was an honor.
And we're going to just have a little closing song to go out, which is more love, more power. That's what we're asking for, Lord. And Trevor, I know we may be short on time, but thank you again for helping us, Trevor, and making the show work for us.
Good job, Trevor.
Thank you.
Got any gigs there, Dr. Palmer?
Any
gigs coming up?
The second Tuesday of each month at St. Mary's in Manhasset at 7:30 at night. I'm doing
we'll
a series of workshops.
And tomorrow I'll be at the Westbury Street Fair.
Okay.
More power. More.